Listening sensitive to how the Lord has been leading, guiding, and speaking to us this morning, and very blessed by our brother's testimony here. And I think this sets the mood, the leading, the guidance to this title that we're going to open up and talk on today. And that is, does your confession come by the Spirit or intellect? Does your confession, your confession of faith, your belief in the Word, the promises of God, does it come by the Spirit or does it come by the intellect? And as I was preparing this, I, in many ways, had my eyes opened. You know, you go on in this walk and it's step by step. And we can only take in so much as we grow and develop. And as the scriptures tell us, we're being changed from glory into glory. So the closer we're getting to glory, that is the presence of God, the more we're going to see, the more he opens our eyes. And I became aware that we can speak this walk, we can speak as a Christian, and we can do it in two ways. We can either speak by the Spirit, that is of the Spirit, or we are speaking merely by the intellect. And I think we have just got to wake up to the fact that a lot of our confession at times is not wrought by the Spirit that is within us, but it's brought by the flesh, the intellect, fear, doubt, unbelief. Because that's fundamentally what unbelief is. Unbelief is speaking the Word of God in the intellect and not really in the Spirit. And there's a difference. And I think that this is going to be quite a deliverance today for those, if they listen with their heart and take it in and pray and intercede. Because we're going to begin to see where confession, and we've had an awful lot of teaching over the years on confession, positive confession, five principles of confession, you name it, we've had the lot. But I think God is really honing in today where some, if not all, go wrong and find that what comes out of your mouth indeed doesn't happen. And we have to discern and test these things. We have to examine ourselves, as Corinthians tells us, whether we be in the faith. You cannot have it always exposed through teaching. You have your part to play as you seek God, as you seek him in your closet, as you read the Word, as you have to examine your hearts also. That is part of your change, your deliverance. A lot of us want our deliverance when the pastor or our brother Bob or somebody else is preaching the word. And it's not just that. We can only ever highlight, point you to these things. You have to take it away and seek God. That is what it's about. So does your confession come by the spirit or intellect? And of course, I'm going to base this on something we know very well, but I think we're going to see this in a different light today. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 to 13. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 to 13. 8 to 13. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him up from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now we know from this portion of scripture in this chapter that you have to call upon the Lord in faith, believing, in order to be saved. You can't call upon the Lord in the mere intellect, in the flesh, or because it sounds right, or if it's been you've been taught at church or Sunday school or whatever it would be. It has to be wrought by the Spirit. This is why God first loved us. This is why God chose us first before we ever chose him. Salvation is on his terms. He is sovereign, he is Lord. Therefore, the principle of all of this comes from him, the throne of grace and mercy. And your confession, your belief, your confessing the promises of God is works by the same principle. Now, I want to just say at this point that it doesn't just automatically come, as we would like to think. You two, in covenant relationship, have to meet God halfway. And it comes as you spend time with the Word, and you listen to the Word as it says, and you believe upon the Word, which is all you can do. You cannot do any more than simply believe on what you hear, what you read. You cannot do any extra works. You cannot try and make yourself better by praying more or going to church more or helping out with the church jumble sale or whatever it would be. None of that. It is always a work of grace. But even in that work of grace, in covenant, when you meet God in fellowship, just like a marriage, you choose to believe upon him. And he is the one is going to lead you and guide you in your belief, in your submission, in your consecration. He is going to work on our confession. You cannot work on it. And a lot of us have tried to confess. We must confess. We mustn't confess the negative. We mustn't. I mustn't. And what do you find with people who are strong like that? And we've had it. Be careful what you say, brother. Watch your confession. And yes, indeed, they're right. But sometimes they're often just right intellectually. And there's the problem. It is that 18 inches from the head to the heart. Normally, if we hear the negative coming out, or we hear that a brother or sister isn't really confessing what the Word of God says, you know what to do, and often it's getting on your knees, praying, interceding. Father, make their confession a reality. Make it, Father, work it, that it comes by the Spirit and not by them trying to confess. What a powerful prayer to pray before the Lord. I wonder how many of us have actually prayed that over the years. I don't think many have. I don't think we've actually seen it quite like that, have we? I said to you this will be an eye-opener today. And so looking back at this in Romans 10, he says here, and we'll just break it down in verses, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. What is? That is the word of faith which we preach. So he says, the apostle here is preaching, he's writing this letter. Remember that they don't have a complete Bible of 66 books at the time when this epistle was written. So they have to rely on preaching, on hearing. We now have the luxury of holding a Bible in our hands, centuries later, reading these things that the apostle, these letters that he wrote to these early Christians. And that's what he says. And what does he say? He says, the word is near you. It's actually with you. You don't have to go running around searching for it. You didn't have to go searching and running for this word. God brought it to you. Did he not? Amen. In your mouth, in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess that what you're hearing, you're believing, you start confessing it with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him up from the dead, you will be saved. So it's talking about salvation. It's talking about life. It's talking about a living Christ, a living God, a living faith. And because it's a living faith, that's why we preach it over and over and over and over again. It never ends. It never stops. The faith teaching. Because he lives. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you cannot help but confess what you believe and are believing, because it is coming by the Spirit, by the new birth, by the Holy Spirit who resides, lives and dwells and tabernacles with you. You cannot help but confess that sooner or later. It is part of your confession. You shouldn't have to work at your confession in being a Christian. And if you are, then you need to go right back to the beginning and find out that there could be something wrong. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Now, the enemy likes to work on that. He likes to think, well, if you confess that, or if you hold to this, you are going to look stupid. And very often we do look stupid outwardly, don't we? But he says the gospel which has saved us and is saving us isn't a gospel that puts us to shame. It's what the enemy likes to suggest. It's not what God says here. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is salvation unto those that believe. That's what the word of God says. We shouldn't be ashamed of it. We should be proud of it. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, because that's the next thing people will raise. Oh, well, it's all right for Israel. They were chosen. They're part of the covenant. God says, I'm not letting you off the hook there. All those that believe now, Jew, Greek, Gentile, you name it. There's no distinction between Jew or Greek. He says, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This idea of being rich means that God will move the utmost in which to save. In his opulence, his greatness, his love, nothing will ever stop him from drawing his people who he has chosen in Christ. That's what it means to be, he's rich in that sense. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, verse 10 as we've read, deals with our confession. He says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So it deals with our confession here. We minister life or death with the tongue. And if you are confessing what you think is faith because you have read it, and so because you have read it and you heard it by the preacher, I must go away and I've got to confess that or whatever it is, you need to know whether your confession is a confession that ministers life or death. Do you know that even demons can confess the word, but death is over their life? Religious people can confess the word of God, but they may not necessarily make it into the kingdom of God. So what is this confession about? What is it we have to discern? What is it we have to know? Because the Antichrist, which means another, the false Messiah, will come quoting the word of God. Let's make no bones about it. Oh, no, of course he can't. He can't. No, only what Christ himself can confess the word of God, the living Logos. Oh, come on, don't be so naive. He will come quoting the word of God. False prophets, false teachers, and myriads of them, sadly, around the world today, will be standing, whether behind pulpits, quoting the word of God, and yet what is coming out is not life, but is death. And that tells us why a lot of the church, as we look at it today, is in such a state that it's in. Because it is not ministering life. You cannot release faith. God, in other words, cannot honour that word that comes out of that minister's mouth. God cannot bless it. He cannot be with it. Therefore, if God isn't with it, who else will be with it to deceive? You've guessed, the devil. And that's the tragedy. That is what we face today. And is it getting any better? No, it's getting worse. So he says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness." Out of the heart is the issues of life. The heart has to be changed. It is major heart surgery for the overcomers that God is working on. Why is he doing this? And he does this because he wants our confession to be spoke by the Spirit. Then God is with you. We heard in prophecy today that God says, "My Spirit, my presence will go with you." His presence can only go with you when you are agreeing by the Spirit, confessing his word, and not your idea or your thinking, what comes out of the intellect. And I'm going to look at that later on, because that's the big problem. Jesus spoke by the Spirit, not always by the anointing. The anointing, the unction of the Spirit, is given for the gifts to be in operation. I trust and believe that I am speaking now by the unction, the anointing of the Spirit. But I don't always speak like that when I'm speaking with you or speaking with other people. It is the gift that is in operation. So don't let us get confused about speaking by the Spirit, believing by the Spirit. We walk by the Spirit, we are of the Spirit, therefore we speak of the Spirit. But within the Spirit, the anointing, the Holy Spirit, there are anointings. There are outpourings. There are unctions of the Spirit. The early church we see there, not only did they experience Pentecost, but they experienced other infillings as well by the Spirit. That is an anointing. Now you can be moved by the Spirit to be anointed in which to say, do, or whatever it would be. But that's not what we're talking about. Every day, our confession, our walk, through our trials, tests, or whatever it is. We speak by the Spirit, by the new birth. That's what it means. So I want to make that distinction absolutely clear. Because Jesus spoke, he was the Word, but he didn't always speak by the anointing. He had the anointing upon him. We know that. The Spirit was with him. The power of God was there to heal. He knew that at times. But it wasn't always there 24 hours a day at a time. He moved and walked by the Spirit. You see, I couldn't walk by this anointing, this unction all the time. I'd be a wreck. Because preparing for this, moving in this and so forth, it takes energy out of you. You can only take so much. I'm reminded of Daniel who fasted for 21 days. And at the end of it, he was weak, exhausted. And the angel came to revive him, to raise him up. It's just the nature of how we are. We can only take so much of the Spirit. We're dealing with God, the power of God, you see. But it doesn't mean to say that we as preachers walk like this 24 hours a day. It'd be nice, I suppose, in one way, but we couldn't take it. That's the point, you see. And Jesus spoke by the Spirit. What came out of his mouth was life. And what amazes me as well when I read in the scriptures, Jesus didn't always explain himself. He didn't always say, oh, well, I know that's hard what I've said, but come here, I'll cheer you up, you know, and so forth. Jesus didn't fall for that. Do you know why he didn't explain himself often? Because he knew by what he said, the Father would speak and deal with that person later. You get your answers very often later. But human nature wants it now, instantly. And so sometimes you don't always have to explain yourself. Let God do it. Jesus walked by that principle. Now you may be misinterpreted. You may think, oh, well, he's hard or she's hard. You know, that's not the love of Christ. It is, because you're going to let God deal with them and not you. We don't always have to explain. To keep the peace, let God do it. You do what God shows you to do. It's all part of confession, you see. How about John 6, verse 60 to 66? John chapter 6. Verses 60 to 66. Now, of course, this is in the context of where Jesus is with his disciples and many of them turn back. Because this is a hard saying, what he's about to say now. Jesus is exposing here religion, tradition. That's what he's exposing. And so we take it up in verse 60. He says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? There was their problem. They wanted to understand it. Which reveals they are not of the Spirit. Even though the 12 disciples who stayed with him after what he said, there was something different about them. Because they didn't even fully understand what was being said, but neither did they dismiss it. They didn't throw it out. That's the point. Something within them said, well, my faith, I'm believing, I'll know in time when God reveals. Obviously, I don't know now. And that's how we have to walk sometimes. We don't always know straight away, but we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, which I find sometimes so many professing Christians do. Because they want to know and understand now. Pride. And God doesn't always work that way. And here it is, a classic case. Who can understand it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you?" Well, of course, they weren't going to say, "No, it doesn't offend us." They were offended, but their pride said, no, we're not offended. Of course not. Why should we be offended? We are. Human nature. What then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. Listen to that. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. He's trying to distinguish between flesh and the spirit. He's trying to expose, he's trying to help them. How are you listening? You're still in the flesh. You are trying to understand. And therefore, if you are trying to understand, you will never be able to confess this. You'll never let your confession line up with the Word of God to agree. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." Whoa, and doesn't that upset people? But that is it. And I make no apology for it, brothers and sisters. That is the word of God. "For that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more, because they were offended. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Peter wasn't understanding what was going on, but enough in him knew, "You have the words of eternal life, and there ain't anywhere else I can go." That is salvation. That is drawn by the Spirit. That was good enough for his confession, for him to carry on with the Lord. Now, was he quoting the Word of God there? Was he quoting Scripture? Was he quoting the Psalms or whatever it is? No, he's an ignorant, simple fisherman. Just says, "You have the words of eternal life." And that was enough. That was all the confession that was needed. Sometimes we make it so complicated, our confession. "Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Here it comes. Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So we see that many of the disciples went back, but Judas didn't go back. And yet he says, "We've got another one in our midst." So not all go back straight away, because it was to be fulfilled in the scriptures that he was to betray the Son of God. Awesome stuff, isn't it? Now let's couple this with 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which you know very well. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 2 to 16. And here in the context of this is Christ crucified. And that's what we preach, which is foolishness to the world. And this is what the apostle is trying to put over to these so-called clever Corinthians that think that they've got it all intellectually in the mind. See, there's something wrong here, and the apostle Paul knows. He's got to deal with their thinking, their confession. Because what they're confessing at this church ain't lining up with the word of God. It's coming out of their own intellect, their own pride. So he's got to deal with this. And we take it up in verse 2. "For I determine not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that is the divine principle for your confession. And there are times when we just speak, we confess, and I hear it coming out, even in this church, to other Christians, but sadly it is coming in the wisdom of man and not by the Spirit. And we need to be on our guard, because what has come out of our mouth was not life but death at that point. It's flesh, it's intellect. However, we speak wisdom amongst those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God. Notice he says, speak. It's confession, speak. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Can I say, in passing, without hopefully not being misquoted or judged, but that principle of speaking the wisdom of God, the mysteries, the things that are hidden from the world, can I say in passing that that process, that is still in operation today. Now, this moment, we're all the while hearing the deep mysteries of God as they are being unveiled through the Word of God, as our minds are illumined by the revelation of God's Word. It is a process. That principle is in operation. The church will not grow and mature otherwise. How do I know that? Because he says we speak this wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. However, verse 6, we speak wisdom amongst those who are mature, growing up. The apostle knows that this can't be for everyone. We know that what we are talking and discussing and preaching on today isn't for everyone. So we are greatly privileged. Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as is written, eyes not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of men, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So it is an ongoing process. And this is why we say you have to be taught by revelation in these last days. And that is why the baptism of the Spirit is so vital a part of this. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. You don't know how to confess unless the Spirit moves and opens your eyes and heart to confess that positive confession. Otherwise, you don't know how to do it. You think you do because you've learnt the five basic principles or whatever it is. But that isn't speaking by the Spirit. And that is the problem. And that is why a lot of positive confession went wrong. But do we throw it all out? That it doesn't work? No. Because we had to start somewhere. That's the point. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, hallelujah, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. God wants you to know your confession today, that he has freely given you the authority in which to confess. He has given you that power to confess his word. It's not about your confession. It's not about what you have done. Well, I've been so good, I've been so consecrated before the Lord, I deserve to have this good confession. Not at all. Not at all. It's by the mercy and grace of God what he has wrought in us to be able to confess what we confess. And he goes on, freely given to us, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And that's why we have to discern and test our confessions. Because we're not always speaking by the Spirit. We're speaking by past failures. We're speaking by fear. We're speaking by because we've listened and put our ears to the negative. That's what we're speaking by. And we pass it on. Well, I'm trusting God for my house. I'm going to live by Psalm 91. And I'm going to trust him, and I don't need that insurance, because the word of God is an assurance. Oh, I wouldn't do that. Suppose you have a fire. I mean, brother, if you're going to start to live like that, well, let me recommend then you better get some fire alarms. You better stick them round the house. If you want to live by Psalm 95, well, then just at least get those fire alarms. Where's that all coming from? Huh? And it goes on. I hear it in this church. I hear it in this church because we have allowed fear to enter. And where's that fear come? Because you're listening to reports. You're listening what's on the radio. You're listening to that house down the road that caught fire or whatever it is. It's according to your faith. Nobody ever tells anyone what you must or you mustn't do. But if you stay with this and you keep listening and you keep hearing, something within you eventually has to decide what to believe. That is the point. My spirit will not always strive with man. Now, of course, I know if you have a mortgage or whatever it is, then they require you have to have an insurance. You leave that. You have to be obedient to the law. But I'm talking about what you can trust. We have to have an insurance for a car. It's law. So that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about where you are free in Christ. And you are free to choose. And we are free in Christ. And we're free to choose an awful lot. And thank God for it, even in this country. Because we're not under dictatorship yet. Although it's moving toward that. That we're seeing freedom, speech and that being gradually eroded and taken away. But the point I'm saying is we still have a chance why the Lord tarries to get this right. And I thank him for that. And very often you will find, and this is why the devil uses the number one demonic power, and this is what holds and paralyzes the world, and it's called fear. And what does the scriptures tell us? There is no fear in the perfect love of God. And sometimes your deliverance from fear is going to come when you burn your bridges and you take that step of faith. Some of us are waiting. Oh, I'm waiting for this deliverance from fear. It ain't going to come till you step out in faith. Praise God, I'm free from this fear. But it had to come because you took that step of faith. And that's often the principle. You see? And nobody can tell you that. If you have the Spirit in you, he is going to lead you and guide you. As we heard today, God says, my presence is with you. And what I loved about that was, it said that somebody else couldn't stand also in that consecration. And the devil tries to suggest, oh, I'm standing right with you. I'm right here. That's only his suggestion. As far as God is concerned, where you stand in his presence, he doesn't allow the devil also to stand. Now, the devil does have access to the presence of God, but that's in his own fallen consecration. And there's a difference. He only has that access and can go there on one basis, to accuse the brethren. And that's what he does. Hand them over to me, and you watch. I'll show you all that unbelief. I'll show you they don't believe. I'll show you they don't really have confession. And God sometimes allows it, but he's always one step ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. Buffet their faith. Buffet, hinder their confession. But God will always have something he will raise from the negative to bring out in the positive. That's what I marvel about God, how he changes the negative to the positive. That's why we can hold on, brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. But verse 13, these things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Does your walk of faith embarrass you? Do you find it stupid, ridiculous, foolish? Well, intellectually, in a sense, yes, it does. But our walk of faith should become more and more natural to us, because it is wrought by the Spirit. We shouldn't be concerned what the world thinks. We shouldn't be concerned what our family thinks. And we still are. We're still held by our families. They still have too much control over us. And they are demons. We're not up against flesh and blood. The trouble is, we still personalize these things. And we've got to move away from it to see that very often, sometimes the closest person to you can hinder your faith from going on in the Spirit and making confession and so forth. So, as he says here, let's just read this again. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. There is your discernment. And some of us are not judging these things, because we don't want to. Fear will stop you from judging it. I don't want to face that now. I know it's a problem, but I can't face it now. Give me a break. And we all do it. It's defense. We have to face it. You have to face sometimes the one you love in the flesh. But what comes out of them and what they're saying is wrong. You can't adhere to it. You can't go along with it. You can't partake of it, because it's going to hinder your discernment. And then when your discernment's hindered, then your confession is hindered. Wrong confession is a sign you are still being hindered in the mind, the thinking. And deliverance is needed, because whatever's in the heart, you will speak it. If anger, resentment, unforgiveness is in the heart, you will speak it eventually. If unbelief is there, wrought by fear, you will speak it eventually. We know from the heart come the issues of life, whether it be death or life. We can be snared by our confession. I'm not bringing up all these scriptures. Notice, I'm not getting us to turn to them, because we have looked at them so many times over the years. We know them. We know what Proverbs says. I feel I'm going down with a bad cold. Well, you are going down with it, because the feeling has motivated so strongly the intellect, the mind, that the intellect, the mind, has taken on the symptoms. Did you know that your mind has a tremendous power and control over your body? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. They are very concerned, medically speaking, about why people are so many getting strokes, getting these brain hemorrhages and so forth. This is dramatically on the increase. Doesn't take a lot of discerning. As to why? Because anger, rage is on the increase. And when you see a lot of anger, rage, fighting, all this stuff that goes on, and you see it over and over on television all the time, little wonder they get these strokes, brain hemorrhages, and so forth. There's only so much the mind can take, the heart can take. People, young people, are dying suddenly, just suddenly the heart stops. It's all on the increase. Why? When everything they tell you to do, plenty of exercise, watch what you eat, keep your weight down and everything, yet we're finding people in their mid-30s, early 40s, suddenly drop down dead, massive heart attack. No weight problem? What is it? What are these things? Powers of darkness. And it's going to get worse and worse, because man always wants to produce an answer, a reason for why there's so much sickness. And the reason that there's such a mass hysteria of exercising now is because they're trying to answer the questions why people are dying prematurely, or why there's so much sickness and disease and so forth. Man always wants an answer. Now, I'm not saying that we're not to be fit, to exercise. It doesn't profit a lot, but it profits some. And so we are to be sensible. That's all it is. Balanced. I trust we're mature enough for that. But the point that I'm making is that because man wants answers to these things, because he's working it out in his mind, because that's the way we've been made, we've been created. Our minds were made for God's glory. And because man is inquisitive, he wants to inquire, he wants to learn, which was all for man to learn about God. That's what he put in our brains. Because he's fallen now, he's tapping into a different source. But this source breeds death, bondage, because it's the enemy now at work. It's demonic forces behind it. And this is why man wants to find out. This is why they're now sending these rockets now and everything. And they're now working on Mars, costing billions, if not trillions. What for? To find out if life existed on there. This inquisitive mind wants to know, searching. And when they ever bring that up, you know, well, what about getting your country right? What about getting your government right? What about meeting the needs, the hungry and everything? They've always got an excuse. Always got an excuse. It amazes me where man can find these excuses to justify why he does what he does. And we do it. We do it. I could go on with that, but I'm not going to, because we all know. Let's keep saying, shall we? This is why, brothers and sisters, we preach, we teach this to you, so that you spiritually judge these things. And this is why, if you know this is the word of God, and you know that this is building your faith up, you know it, because you're judging it, you're testing it. That is what is changing me, delivering me, which we need. You see, Jesus spoke by the Spirit, by his consecration, his walk with God, as we know. We've got to face the fact now, as I bring this to a close, that we're either justified or condemned by our confession. And your confession reveals who you are. How often have we confessed before God our negative and worldly confessions? Have we confessed them before him? We need to. We need to be very discerning, very sensitive in the spirit. Have I ministered life or death this day, Lord? I need to know, because I want to get it right, because it is important. I may have said some things that's put that person on the course and destiny for hell. God forbid you think about it. No, we've got to be sensitive in this area. We've got to be very, very careful about advice that we give, how we give it to our brother and sister, how we give it to the world out there. Everything, of course, must be said and done in love, because love balances it. Love keeps it by the Spirit and not in the flesh and wisdom of man, which is so easy to do. And of course, when we go through a trial, this is of course when we tend to do all of this, our trials expose that weakness of our confession. And that is the reason why we go through these trials, because God is trying to get us delivered with wrong confessions. That's the reason for them so often. But praise God, we can hold on there, because he said, my presence is still with you. Hallelujah. And as I close with this, you may be feeling, oh, what chance do I have? Dear me. You know, this tongue, this confession, the mouth, a little member, but how it swells great things and can talk great things and make promises that never come to pass. Well, let's turn and finish with scriptures that we know well. And of course, it doesn't take much discerning, does it? James. Let's turn to James, what he says about the tongue. Remember, when we're dealing with the tongue, we're dealing with our confession, what we say. James chapter 1, verses 25-27. James chapter 1, verses 25-27. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one shall be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Now, they use the word religion there, but really what it's meaning, faith, the faith. Okay? In other words, your faith, whatever you think you know, however good you think you are, or whatever, he says, if you don't bridle your tongue, you deceive your own heart. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans, widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. In other words, if you are living up to that divine principle where Jesus said, if you see me hungry, feed me. If you see me in prison, visit me. If you see me naked, clothe me. That's going to keep you occupied and stop you from sinning all the time with your tongue. Because a lot of people sin with their tongue because they've got too much time. They're not occupied seeking the kingdom. And if we're really truly seeking the kingdom, that is going to help a lot with your confession. Because to seek the kingdom, there's an awful lot to confess that pertains to it. Chapter 3 of James, 8 to 12. Chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. But no man can tame the tongue. Hallelujah. Now, why is that there? No man can tame the tongue. So, what do we do then? Is it a hopeless situation? Should we all just give up? Go home? There's no point. No man can tame the tongue. However, can God tame the tongue? Yes, I see some heads nodding. And that tells me you're believing. So that gives us hope, doesn't it? So he says quite clearly, no man can tame the tongue. Why? Because it's unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men. who have been made in the similitude of God or in his image. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings, cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. We need conviction in that area. We need to be made so sensitive that we can be so spiritual and we can say so many wonderful, profound things, praise God and love God, and with 5 minutes later we hear cursing coming out. Awful. I've been through it. It's absolutely awful. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. All obvious. Can't do it. And nor can we. And that's what we have to settle on. This doesn't come out of my mouth anymore. And whatever this takes, Lord, to accomplish this for your glory, I'm asking you to work this. That shows me a saint who is going on and meaning business with God, who's had their eyes open to what comes out of their mouth. Because there's some pretty awful things come out of our mouth. However, if they do, then we know what to do. We confess, we apologise, we get it right, we make peace with our neighbour, our brother, our sister, quickly. We don't let it fester, because festering brings deep resentment and anger, frustration, and that eats into the soul of man. Hallelujah. Well, there we are. Does your confession come by the spirit or intellect? Only you, brothers and sisters, can answer that one. Father, we thank you today. Thank you, Lord, for speaking life into our heart and spirit. We thank you for the deliverance that is with this message. And we love you, and we receive it, and we take it, Father, and we ask that you work it in and through us, because it's not about us, it's about your glory. And Lord, we all of us have sinned badly with our tongues. We all of us have what we thought confessing faith, but it was simply our wisdom, our intellect, our prejudice, all the wrong stuff that still mulls around in our minds. But Lord, the good news is that you are delivering us, because you have said that we have the mind of Christ. And we make that our confession today before you. And so, Father, we thank you for our teaching. We thank you for our meeting today. And we pray, Lord, that you'll be with us. Ever bless us, preserve us, and keep us. And that you will live your life, your glory, in and through us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Rushes onward, ever glowing. rushes onward, ever growing, till it finds fulfillment in the arms of the sea. So I worship and adore you, lay my whole life down before you, and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security. And Jesus is